Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Riddle, and I am honored to be here. When Jeff called me about, a month or so ago and said this might be a Sunday that he would be out, I was honored to fill in. I emailed him this week and said I'm humbled to be able to try to fill his shoes. And so I'm glad he's getting a little time away and happy to do that, and I've looked forward to being here. One thing I will say, thank you for your kind comments about Reagan. Although they get all mixed up, Reagan's actually not here yet. She's not here this morning. That's okay, because you might have been talking about Ellie or Carly there, and they get mixed up all the time. And if it was Ellie, she's only like 15. So if she thought she graduated law school at 15, that's a compliment. So that's good. But no, thank you for that. That was a celebration for us last weekend. My good friends Dave and Joan are here. And it was Dave and Joan, let me tell you about them. They've been prayer partners with me for a long, long time, back when I... anytime they found out that I was going to preach or teach or whatever, they would always email me and say, "Hey, what are you preaching about? Or you know, what are you talking? You know, we'll pray for you. We'll hit our knees and pray for you." So they, I told them I was going to be out here, and they said, "Well, you know, let us know. We'll pray for you." And a couple weeks ago or so, they said, "You know, how's it coming?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't really got started yet. You need to be praying harder." But fortunately, I think things came together. But here's the deal, you know, if it doesn't go well this morning, the good news is not my fault, it's their fault. Because obviously their prayers didn't work. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 53. You can look at the screens if you want, or your Bibles, but hear the Word of God this morning. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." Verse 49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, God, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts this morning. Prepare our minds and our ears so, God, that we can listen and that we can comprehend and that your word can transform our lives. God, we pray for that Holy Spirit power this morning to be in this room. We are nothing without that power. So God, as I always pray, I pray that these will be your words, not mine. People will certainly see and hear you, not me. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I like to ride a bike. I've talked about that a lot. A lot of you have seen my car out here. Sometimes I'll drive out and park in the parking lot and ride my bike out here. I started riding about 7 to 8 years ago. I decided to hang up my running shoes. Decided to do something that might be a little bit easier on my body than banging that pavement with my running shoes. Like most things that I start, I have a tendency to sort of go all in. My family might say I obsess over it a little bit, but, you know, don't pay attention to them. After a few short rides early, I could tell that this was something that I really loved to do. Short rides led to longer rides, and eventually I kept increasing my mileage to see how far I could go. Another challenge in addition to the miles was climbing. I found that I actually enjoy the challenge of a climb. My first attempts at that locally was just right over here, you know, right where we call it, as our cyclist in the community, we call it Mickey Mouse Hill. And then you come up there and you turn and you go up Heron Road. And at the top of Heron Road is Wayne Reese's home, you know. And Wayne has told me numerous times he's going to have a big old pitcher of iced tea up there at the top. And every time I get up there, I've never seen it yet. So I'm waiting for that to happen. Maybe it's, you know, we'll see how that goes. But anyway, after riding and climbing for several years, I graduated to the climbs of the Blue Ridge Parkway. I think we might have a picture up there to show you of that. I set a goal, and over a year and a half, I rode the entire parkway in sections. It was 469 miles. And I did it in both directions, so it was 938 miles total. I didn't want anybody to tell me I took the easy route, you know, so I kind of chopped it off in sections. Lots of hills to climb. Then finally, one day, I got my nerve, and I began to think about, could I do one of these epic races in the Southeast? And it's a pretty treacherous climb at the very finish. And the race is called the Assault on Mount Mitchell. And I've talked about it here before when I've been here. You start in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and you end at the top of Mount Mitchell. Now, Mount Mitchell is the highest peak east of the Mississippi River. It's 6,684 feet at the top. The total race is 102 miles, and the last 30 miles is uphill. And the last 3.9 miles is the actual climb that's to the top of Mitchell. And I remember the day that I did a training ride, my very first training ride, that I thought, well, I'm going to go see what this looks like. And I had never been to Mitchell, to Mount Mitchell, even in a car, so I had no idea what to expect. And so I started in Marion, North Carolina. I climbed up, if you know that area, I climbed up Highway 80, that famous road. I got to the Blue Ridge Parkway, took a left, headed over to the entrance of Mount Mitchell. And just getting to the entrance was already a challenge. My legs were hurting. My lungs were burning. And when I saw the sign, there's a sign coming up here, if you can read that, I began to wonder, what in the world was I thinking? I started to climb, and there was no relief. I couldn't see the end in sight. All I saw was up. That was it. It looked like I was going to be climbing for the rest of my life. I started to have conversations in my head. I think that sign, if you can see it, it's kind of hard to see, but it says it's 3.9 miles to the top. And so I'm thinking, what was I thinking? I'm climbing and I'm watching my little computer I have click off 1/10 of a mile, and it seemed like it would take an hour to do another 1/10 of a mile. I started to hear these little voices in my head that said, you're not going to make it. You're not ready for this. You're going to have to stop. You might as well give up. In other words, you know what? You should turn around and go back down the hill. What in the world were you thinking about? But somehow I was able to endure, and I barely made it to the top without stopping. And, you know, I've done that climb numerous times since then, but no matter how many times I do it, I always experience the same mental games. It's like my mind can't remember ever getting to the finish line. And so I brought a proof, because some of you I know, you'd say, you never made it up there. You're just telling us a story. So there's the finish line. I think one of the things that I like about riding my bike is that it has so many life applications. Not to mention, it provides for some good sermon illustrations from time to time. For example, how many times in your life have you felt like you're on a climb? A climb so painful that you just wanted to stop. You can't imagine getting to the top or even getting over that hurdle. Or maybe you're traveling down a road and something happens that causes you to make an abrupt turn in a different direction. You're heading in one direction, all of a sudden something happens. You feel like your plans and your dreams have been shattered. Ever been through that? Our scripture this morning reminds me of those times in our life. this Sunday on the church calendar, this Sunday is known as Ascension Sunday. And the passage that we read this morning, it's the passage, as you notice, when Jesus is ascending back to heaven. But I can't help but stop and think about the twists and turns and kind of the ups and downs the disciples had to navigate up to this point. In other words, exciting times that they had, the miracles of feeding 5,000 people with just a few fish and some loaves, raising a man from the dead. Can you imagine when Lazarus walked out of that grave what they must have thought? Bringing sight to someone who was blind. Huge crowds following Jesus everywhere, just wanting to get maybe a glimpse of him or maybe hearing his teaching. But then an abrupt turn, maybe a climb they didn't think they could make. Their minds had to be blown. Their hearts had to be broken. They thought Jesus, you see, was going to be this political Messiah that they had been waiting on. They thought that he would be the one to finally put the Roman government back in its place. They thought that he was going to be their ticket to political freedom. And then he died. And they scattered. And their dreams were shattered. And then he arose. And now he has gathered them to put all the pieces of the puzzle back together to see the big picture, to realize that there really was a master plan, a finish line, and that all the twists and turns and all the hills to climb were a necessary part of God's plan. So let's go back to the text. I always love these stories where we get a chance to, you know, just kind of be a witness and look in to Jesus' conversation with his disciples. So let's break it down a little bit more. Verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Then he said, "When I was with you, before I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled," then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, in the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, he tells us that Jesus spent about 40 days from the time of his death or his resurrection until his ascension. The purpose was not just to hang out with the guys, you know. That wasn't the purpose. He wanted to connect some of the dots of confusion. Think about what's happened just in the past couple of weeks. Jesus has entered Jerusalem with a parade of palm branches and cheers, and then shortly after, he's hanging from a cross, their minds blown. Their energy had to be refocused. So this 40 days was critical. Jesus begins to tell them everything that just happened was part of a bigger plan. So he reminds them of how the Old Testament writings, of which they would have been very familiar with, clearly laid out the plan. As if he's saying, "Hey, relax, boys. This was all part of the deal, you know? We're right on track." Verse 46 through 48. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." All right, now there's two things that's significant about those couple of verses. First of all, the Old Testament proclaimed that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead. There's a passage in Isaiah 53. It was written around 700 BC, so about 700 years before the birth and life and death of Jesus, these words were written. Look at it on the screen with me. Isaiah 53, verse 46. "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, boys, you get it? You get it now? I wasn't crazy. This wasn't a good plan gone bad. The events actually happened exactly the way they were predicted over 700 years ago. Then number two, although Jesus was a Jew, this message of the gospel is for all people. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. Abraham was a Jew, even though during that time the term Jew didn't exist until hundreds of years later, but he was the leader of what eventually would be the Jewish nation. God chose Abraham not because of his nationality, not because of his race, but because the Israelites and later the Jews were the most influential people in the world. Therefore, they had the most potential to influence the rest of the world for Jesus. However, they were confused about their calling. They thought they were called out of privilege, and they forgot about the responsibility to influence the entire world. So Jesus didn't change the plan. He didn't suddenly take a wrong turn and get off track and decide that, hey, we're going to offer this message to everybody. This was part of the original plan. Look at this scripture, Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Right before verse 7 there, you see that word Gentiles? That's all of us. 700 years ago, before Jesus, it was written that the gospel message was intended for everyone. And that's still our call today, right? In other words, the gospel message is not just for those of us who are in this room right now, but it's for everyone within this community and around the world. Luke 24, verse 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. You ever tried to start a car without the keys? You ever tried to do that? How about a power tool that you pull the trigger but you don't plug it in? How about a tractor? Doesn't have an engine in it. You sit on it and you're just like, what in the world? So what do all three of those things have in common? It's pretty obvious, right? They need a power source. They need something that's going to generate power. So here's my point. As a Christ follower, we are nothing without a power source. And that power source is the Holy Spirit. But how many times do we charge ahead without consulting that power source? And soon we get frustrated and we wonder, God, why haven't you showed up? Why aren't you blessing my plans? It'd be like getting in the car without the keys and get frustrated because the car doesn't start. Jesus is saying to the disciples here, wait. Just wait. Because you know they were chomping at the bit. He says, wait, don't do anything yet. Stay here in the city until your power source shows up. There's so many times in my life that God has reminded me that I am nothing without a power source. And finally, verse 50 through 53. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God together. So Jesus blessed them. He ascends back to heaven. They would never see him again on this side of heaven, and yet they were not sad, right? They were not discouraged, because now they could see the big picture. Once they were blind, but now, right, they can see. The picture was now complete, the past, the present, and the future, and they were going to be a part of this future plan that would change the world. And even though Jesus would not be with them, they would have power, a power source to lead the way. So what did they do? They worshiped. And what did they do? They praised God. And they were filled with great joy, because now they understand the big picture. Can you imagine what a scene that must have been? Well, if you look at your bulletin, and I don't know if they have it. I guess they may have it in there, but I don't know if you noticed, but the title of this message I've entitled, What If? So I guess I have to find a way to connect those dots, don't I? Need to work that in at some point. What if? Two simple words, six letters, that inspired me a couple of months ago. You know what a personal trainer is? You know what that is? You know, where you go to the gym, someone that helps you maybe with a workout and, you know, kind of lays out a plan for you, a fitness plan, and you have a kind of an accountability partner. You know, you go and they kind of make sure you're doing what you do, kind of help you get in good shape or in better shape. Well, I have one of those, but I have one with my cycling. I have a gentleman, he lives in Florida, that I work with, and he's kind of like my personal trainer for cycling, kind of, you know, keeps me from getting lazy. He posts workouts on a calendar for me, and then once I do the workouts, I sort of upload them to the calendar, and he looks at all my data and so forth, and then he makes comments. I've been working with him since February of this year. He lives in Florida around the end of January. I went down to Florida and spent the weekend and just met him. I just wanted to meet him in person. His name is Simon. And I could quickly tell after spending some time with Simon that he was not just a fitness coach or cycling coach, but he was a mental coach as well, because a lot of cycling is, you know, what you convince your mind that you can do. Periodically, he'll post something on a Facebook page that we have about the mental aspects of cycling. You know, kind of some here's some good things to know. You know, maybe think about this. Remember I said that one of the reasons that I love to ride is I find so many life applications in my time on the bike. Well, here's something he wrote a couple months ago. He said, "What if?" He said, "This is a powerful statement to use on yourself when you become aware of thoughts that may be limiting you. When the pace is super hard and you want to give up because of the pain and your mind says you can't keep this going much longer, what if this is the hardest part of the ride right now? And if I just hang on a few more seconds, it's about to get easier. When you think the other riders are better than me, have more experience than me, have better bikes than me, have been training more than me, ask, what if they are not as strong as I think? And I am limiting my potential by already giving them an advantage in my mind, when the truth is I may be the one with the advantage, with the better sleep and training and health and preparation and strategy." And then he left 2 points at the end. Number one, become aware of the self-limiting thought or story you are choosing to believe. And then number two, he says, ask, what if? And rewrite the story in a way that removes the limitations the old story has placed on you. Now let me tell you something, that'll preach right there. There's some wisdom in that. Remember that sign that was up there a little bit ago, it was said at the entrance of Mitchell, 3.9 miles, you know, about 4 miles to the top. Remember the first time I told you that I did it, I wasn't quite sure what to expect, and so I'm just trying to get through, and I almost stopped. And about halfway, I was about had about 2 miles to go, I remember thinking, I can't do another 2 miles. I mean, it's just no way. I can't do it. But you see, that was the wrong thought. That was the wrong question. Because, you know, here's the deal. What I didn't know is right past that little sign right there, can't tell it right now, but right past that little sign, there's a mile of the next section that's basically flat. But I hadn't seen it yet. And that flat section of that road kind of gives you the recovery that you need in order to make the final push up to the top. See, Simon would tell me to ask right at that point to say, what if this is the hardest part of the ride right now? I was convinced the hardest part was still yet to come. But you know what? That's right. He was right. That was the hardest part of the ride right there. And if I had quit, I would have missed out on this flat section coming up and the joy of making it through, making it to the top. After reading Simon's post, I thought, how many times in life do we forget to ask the question, what if? I mean, think about the disciples, all those ups and downs. One day they're celebrities, the next day they're running for their lives. In the final days before the crucifixion, when things were getting out of control, somebody probably said, guys, this is not going as planned. You know, we should cut our losses. This Jesus guy is not who we thought he would be. And one of them did, didn't he? You know, one of them, Judas, decided, I'm going to bail. I have to believe, though, that somebody stepped up, and maybe they didn't say this exact word, but this was the meaning. They stepped up and they said, what if? What if this is the hardest part of our journey right now? What if there's a piece of this puzzle that we haven't seen yet? What if God has bigger plans for us than we could ever expect? And you know who asked that question first? The women, the ladies. Remember they went to the tomb? You know, they didn't give up. You know, leave it to the women, right? They didn't give up. Can you imagine where we would be today if somebody didn't say, what if? Where would the church be today if they all had decided to just pack it in? Turn around. Head back down the hill. They would never have seen the future that God had in store for them and for all of us. They would never have experienced the flattening out of the road, you know, to give them the energy to keep going. See, I believe that this is one of the main purposes to this meeting with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus wanted to encourage them to never stop asking, what if? He was trying to show them the remaining pieces of the puzzle to complete the picture. See, at times the disciples wanted to focus on just a few pieces at a time, right? Jesus would say something and wait a minute, Jesus, we want to talk about how you're going to take over the Roman government. Don't talk about death. We don't want to talk about that. The problem with doing that is that you only see a small part of the big picture. For example, I have a box here. It's got a bunch of, it's a puzzle, got a bunch of puzzle pieces in it. And I'm just going to kind of pass these out a little randomly here. Here we go. Just kind of, here you go, Mike. Just sort of pass those around. All right, I want each of y'all that I gave you the piece of that puzzle, I want you to look at that little piece and I want you to tell me what the big picture is. I'm waiting. No? No idea. That's right. You see, when we focus on the little pieces here or there and we forget the big picture, there's no way you would have known that this was a beautiful Thomas Kincaid puzzle of a lighthouse, right? You don't know that until all the pieces of the puzzle come together. How many times have you gotten right up to the edge of hardship and pain and suffering, and you decided to turn around and go back down the hill? You probably thought, there's no way I can do this for the rest of my life. I can't do this. See, that's the wrong statement. Maybe you should ask a question that says, what if? What if this is the hardest part of the journey right now? What if God just wants me to hang in for just a little bit longer? God's not expecting me to endure this forever. There's a part in this road that flattens out. I just can't see it yet. What if I go a little bit longer and just see what God will do? What if I wait a little longer until the remaining pieces of the puzzle comes together? You know who struggles with this the most? The local church. The local church at times forgets to ask, what if? Sometimes the local church can shift into an autopilot mode and assume God has done all that God can do. They allow their minds to take over the narrative and decide that it's time to turn around and go back down the hill. It's too hard. It's too painful. It's too risky. They aren't brave enough to simply ask the question, what if? You know what happens when I think about this church, Brick Church? I'm inspired. You inspire me. This church has been around over 200 years, well over 200 years, I guess. Let me tell you something. A church doesn't last for over 200 years without hardships and pain and suffering and trials and tribulations, and I bet this church has climbed more hills than I can ever imagine. I bet at times there are people who wanted to say, enough is enough. We can't make it up one more hill. It's time to sort of throw in the towel, but somebody kept saying, what if? What if the hard part is about to be over? What if the road is about to flatten out? What if the wind is going to be at our back for a while? What if God is going to bless us in a way that we never expected? And the people at Brick Church pulled together and continued to climb another hill. I remember the day, a few years back, David Bryan called me. Came to my office, and he asked if there might be a way that I could help around here. We put our plan together for me to serve as your interim for a while. Now, let me tell you, that is a crazy idea because I already had a job. How was I going to do two jobs? What in the world would that piece of the puzzle, what would that puzzle look like? And I'm sure when David mentioned this idea to some of you thought he had lost his mind. And that's okay. I don't blame you. I thought it was a crazy idea too. But a group of people here at Brick Church and a group of people over at St. Mark's Church were willing to say what? What if? What if? And I remember our conversations after I was here a little while, conversations about hiring a search firm to find a new pastor for you. And I'm going to tell you, that was another way out of the box idea. I know some of you thought it was crazy, and I don't blame you. I really don't. But then your leadership started saying, what if? What if this leads to finding an incredible, young, talented, energetic pastor that could be the perfect leader for our church? I'm going to tell you, Brick Church, that was a courageous move on your part. I applaud you for being willing to simply say, what if? You said, what if God has something in store for us that we can't see yet? What if there's some more pieces of the puzzle coming that will allow us to see the entire story? And boy, has that story unfolded, hasn't it? You have an incredible pastor in Jeff Lalonde that leads you now. You love him, and you know what? He loves you. I know, because I meet with him periodically and I try to get him to give me some dirt on all of you, and he didn't give me anything. And you know what? I've loved watching you. You may think I hadn't been paying attention, but I have. I've loved watching you worship together. I've loved watching your joy. Saw it this morning when I walked in. And I've loved watching you praise God together. Luke 24, verse 52 and 53. Remember? So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great, say it with me, joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Way to go, Brick Church. Don't ever forget to ask, what if? You see, I believe God's not done with you yet. Never lose sight of the full story, the big picture, all the pieces of the puzzle. Consider all of them, which is the big picture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you know what? There's no telling how many more hills you might be able to climb. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for giving us these opportunities to just peek into your discussions with your closest followers. I thank you for just blessing this church. God, I thank you for their faithfulness. I look out and I see faces here that I know have been here asking this question years and years and years, faithfully saying, what if God's got something in store for us? So God, I pray for your continued blessing on Brick Church. I pray for your continued blessing on Jeff as he leads this church. And God, I thank you this morning for the privilege it is to stand here in front of these people that I so dearly love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.